Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all his servants to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan liked David very much, so he told him, "My father Saul intends to kill you. Be on your guard in the morning and hide in a secret place and stay there. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are and talk to him about you. When I see what it says, I'll tell you." Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul. He said to him, The king should not sin against his servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been a great advantage to you. He took his life in his hands when he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great victory for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. So why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan's advice and swore an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." So Jonathan summoned David and told him all these words. Then Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he served him as he did before. When war broke out again, David went out and fought against the Philistines. He defeated them with such a great force that they fled from him. Now an evil spirit sent from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his palace holding a spear. David was playing the lyre, and Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear. As the spear struck the wall, David eluded Saul, ran away, and escaped that night. Saul sent agents to David's house to watch for him and kill him in the morning. But his wife Michal warned David, "If you don't escape tonight, you'll be dead tomorrow." So she lowered David from the window. He fled and escaped. Then Michal took the household idol and put it on the bed, placed some goat hair on his head and covered it with a garment. When Saul sent agents to seize David, Michal said, "He's sick." Saul sent the agents back to see David and said, "Bring him on this bed so I can kill him." When the messengers arrived, to their surprise, the household idol was on the bed with some goat hair on his head. Saul asked Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this? You sent my enemy away, and now he has escaped." She answered him, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him everything Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel left and stayed at Naioth. When it was reported to Saul that David was at Naioth in Ramah, he sent agents to seize David. However, when they saw the group of prophets prophesying with Samuel leading them, the Spirit of God came on Saul's agents, and they also started prophesying. When they reported to Saul, he sent other agents, and they also began prophesying. So Saul tried again and sent a third group of agents, and even they began prophesying. Then Saul himself went to Ramah. He came to the large cistern at Sikhu, looked around and asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "At Naioth in Ramah," someone said. So he went to Naioth in Ramah. The Spirit of God also came on him, and as he walked along, he prophesied until he entered Naioth in Ramah. Saul then removed his clothes and also prophesied before Samuel. He collapsed and lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why they say, "Is Saul almost also among the prophets?"
Well, hi everyone. Happy Mother's Day to the mums that are here. And let me pray before we look at this. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us as we look at this passage from 1 Samuel 19 to follow along in what's being said and to understand and to see where we fit in that we might respond appropriately to your word. Amen. Last week, we started picking up with 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'd got up to the end of chapter 17 last year, and that finished with David killing Goliath, and David became very popular as a result of that. When people came back singing their songs of celebration, they were singing that Saul, the king, had slain his thousands, but David had slain his tens of thousands. And of course, when the king Saul heard this, he was very unimpressed. He became jealous of David. In fact, he started to fear David because David was having more popularity than him, the way that he saw it. And so a couple of times we saw in chapter 18, Saul tries to kill David. Now, Saul doesn't know that David has been anointed by Samuel back in chapter 16. And so he doesn't know that David is going to be the next king. And when we started chapter 18, Saul's son Jonathan, who should be the next king, he was taking his royal robe off and giving it to David and saying to David effectively, I am going to submit to you as ruler rather than take the right of rule myself. He pledged allegiance to David and made a covenant with him. That was a promise that he would support David and David's right to be king. Now, I don't think Jonathan knew that Samuel had already anointed David to be the next king, but he just saw that David was the one that God was with. And by the end of chapter 18, Saul had seen it as well. And so he became even more afraid of David. And perhaps ringing in his ears were the words of Samuel the prophet the last time he saw him, where Samuel said that God has taken from you the right to reign and has given it to one who is better than you. So you can see why he was a bit worried about David, because David obviously seemed to be much better. So Saul tries to kill David a number of times, in fact. Just flick back to chapter 18 and verses 10 and 11, and you'll see the first attempts to kill him. The next day, an evil spirit sent from God took control of Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear, and he threw it, thinking, I'll pin David to the wall. But David got away from him twice. So there's two attempts there that have happened to kill him. Have a look down in verse 17, and you get the third attempt, where he thought that by sending David off in battle against the Philistines, maybe the Philistines would kill him. And he even seeks to offer his daughter in exchange for David continually going to the front lines. But of course, David isn't killed, and so that fails. So then go to verse 25. Saul has a new plan. He's got another daughter he's going to give to David, but this time the requirement is 100 Philistine foreskins. And he's thinking, of course, the Philistines will kill David while he's trying to get their foreskins. And so that's a fourth attempt, but it fails. All of these have been in private, either Saul trying to kill him or putting him in situations perhaps where he hopes that David will be killed. But when we get to chapter 19, verse 1, and the fifth attempt, it's blatant as, because he actually calls on his son Jonathan and the servants to kill David. They're in verse 1. So that's attempt number 5. Go down to verse 10 and you'll see attempt number 6 to kill David. Again, it's Saul trying to pin David to the wall with a spear. Spear struck the wall and David eluded Saul, ran away and escaped that night. He went home, but attempt number 8, attempt number 7 in verse 11, Saul sent agents to David's house to watch for him overnight and then kill him in the morning. Then you get attempt number 8 in verse 20. David's gone away to Samuel, and so Saul sends agents to seize David. However, they fail in their attempt. And then you get attempts 9 and 10 in verse 21, where he sent other agents, and then again a third group of agents. And then you get attempt number 11 in verse 22, where Saul himself goes after David to seize him. So in two chapters, there are 11 attempts to have David killed, and every single one of them fails. And we get this same statement that is repeated over and over and over with each of the attempts, effectively. There's Saul did this, but, and then you've got why it failed. So Saul said to Jonathan and the servants, I want you to kill David. But Jonathan, look at verse 2, says there in chapter 19, verse 2, it's still halfway through verse 1, but Saul's son Jonathan liked David very much. So, of course, he warns David rather than killing him. And Saul doesn't know what happened at the start of chapter 18, where Jonathan committed himself to David. Saul doesn't know this. So when he says to his son, kill David, David's like, there's no way I'm going to kill him. I've committed myself to him. So he goes and warns him. And then he speaks on David's behalf and he speaks to his father and he says, "Dad, why would you do such a thing? David hasn't done anything wrong. In fact, David took his life in his own hands when he struck down the Philistine. The Lord brought about a great victory for all Israel, and you were happy about it. You were glad. You rejoiced along with everybody else. He's innocent, so why would you do anything wrong to him?" And he persuades his father. And so in verse 6 there, Saul swears that he will not try and kill David. So then Jonathan says to David, "It's all good." So then David comes back and is then welcomed back in, and he's with Saul again. He's playing the harp and so on. We don't know the passage of time that happens between the verses that are here from verse 7 to 8. Perhaps it's a few months, perhaps we don't know. But war broke out again. David is victorious once more. What sort of effect do you think that will have? Well, the people will cheer. "David, brilliant. We love him." What will that happen to Saul as a result? Saul's like, "David, the thorn in my flesh, I need to get rid of him." And so it's no surprise that the next attempt, when David is there playing the harp, Saul goes berserk again and tries to pin him to the wall once more with the spear. Now, notice that it says there in verse 9, "An evil spirit sent from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his palace holding his spear, and he tried to pin David to the wall." What is this evil spirit? It mentioned it in chapter 18 as well when he wanted to throw the spear at him. Well, earlier on in 1 Samuel, God's spirit came to Saul to equip him to carry out the role of king. But because Saul didn't listen to God's word through the prophet Samuel and disobeyed and did his own thing, God took his spirit away from Saul and gave it to David instead. And then we read that Saul is tormented by an evil spirit that was sent by God, but we're not given a lot of detail about this spirit. But last week in your discussion groups, you might have looked up the passages in Exodus that speak about the Pharaoh. And if you had noticed in all those passages, there was a whole lot you looked up, about 10 of them, where it talked about Pharaoh's heart and how it was hard. And the earlier passages were all Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then they started changing the language from Pharaoh hardened his heart to Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but we weren't told by whom. And then as it went on, the language changed to God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I don't know if you noticed that progression. Basically what happened was Pharaoh decided to put himself against God and against his people. And God gave him what he wanted. He wanted to say no to them, and so God made sure that he would continue to say no and that he would reap the consequences of that rebellion. It's very similar to what we see in Romans 1. I don't expect you to read the small text, but as it goes through in Romans 1, it says that people knew about God, but they chose not to honour or worship him. Instead, they turned away. And so God delivered them over 3 times in the passage. And what it's saying is God gave them what they wanted. They wanted to live in opposition to him, and so God says, "Well, that's what you'll get." And that means you'll get the consequences of that as well. So he gave them over. He let them go the way they wanted to go. And I think a similar thing is happening here with Saul. Saul has set himself up against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed, David. And so God gives him over, and this evil spirit is, in a sense, locking Saul into the decisions that he has made in his rebellion against God and what God wants to have happen through his servant David. And so that's how I think I understand what's going on here with this evil spirit from the Lord. It's a confirmation of the decisions that Saul has made against God. So we had Jonathan resisting, then we had But David, if you notice that, I didn't actually mention it, in verses 9 and 10, when the sword or the spear is thrown, David eluded Saul and ran away. So then there's this attempt with Michal. She finds out what's going on, and so she helps David escape. This is another child of Saul who also has committed herself to David. But Saul doesn't know it. And so she says, "You go run." And she puts this idol that they've got. There's no comment on whether it was good or bad to have the idol in the house. We're not sure what it was, but Have you ever done it, put pillows in under your bed so that to fool someone and put something that looks like hair at the top so they think you're in your bed when you're actually not? Has anyone ever done that? Yeah, a few. I did it once when I stayed out all night and I set up my bed so that if my mum looked in, she'd think I was in bed when I was actually out. Yeah, but I don't feel so bad because there's a mum up the back who put her hand up during that question, so who's done that as well, perhaps for different reasons. This is what Mikhail does. She basically puts a dummy in the bed so that the people think David's there, but when they go in, they discover that it's a fake. And David has had time to escape. Mikhail thwarts her father's plan. And so he drags her in and goes, "What's this you've done?" And then she lies. Not only has she lied to the soldiers regarding David and saying he's in bed, she now lies to her father and says, "Well, David threatened to kill me. And that's why I did what I did." Which wasn't true. And again, we don't get a comment on whether it's right or wrong for her to lie. But what we see is her allegiance is to David, not to her father, who is the king. And so she helps David to escape. Then David goes to where Samuel is. Verse 18, David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him everything Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel left there and stayed at Naioth. Saul then finds out that David has gone there. Now Saul hasn't seen David. Sorry, Saul hasn't seen Samuel since Samuel walked off and said, God's going to give the kingdom to another who's better than you. So when he hears that David, who he's worried is better than him, has gone to where Samuel is, you can imagine the stress, because he doesn't know that Samuel has already anointed David. That was done privately. But things are starting to fall together for Saul, and he's starting to realize that this is really bad. The one who is better than me has now gone to where the prophet Samuel is. So he sends men to get him. But of course, we read that as they go to get him, God intervenes. This time it's the Spirit of the Lord. He sent agents to seize David. However, when they saw the group of prophets prophesying with Samuel leading them, the Spirit of God came on Saul's agents, and they also started prophesying. Now, the distance from where Saul is to where David is not very far. It's a bit like Janelli to Loftus, okay? It's not very far at all. And so he sends these guys there. But of course, when they get there, what happens is they fail to seize David. So he sends another group and they fail. And then he sends a third group. And it's like God is protecting David like a force field around him. That was a bit of a bodgy picture of a force field, all right? It's like everyone who tries to kill David fails, because God is protecting him. So in the end, Saul himself goes and he tries to take control. He decides to go to Ramah to capture David. He gets there and he says, "Where are they?" in verse 22. And he's told they're at Naioth. Ramah is more of a region. Naioth is a town within it. So Saul goes there and the Spirit of God came on him as well. Verse 23. He starts prophesying until he enters Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul removes his clothes and prophesied before Samuel. He collapsed and lay naked all that day and all that night. That's why they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And that finishes chapter 19. So you start chapter 18 with David taking his robe off, giving it to David and saying, "My pledge is to you." And then you go through all of 18 and 19 and you get to the end of 19 and Saul is taking his robe off. But not in allegiance, he's actually in opposition and he is being forced to take his robe off by God's Spirit. It's not by choice. And here he is, the king, lying on the ground, stark as, prophesying for a whole day and a night. Right? He's totally humiliated. I imagine he's conscious of what he's doing, but he can't stop doing it because the Spirit of God is making him do it. All right? And it's to his shame that this is happening. Jonathan did it out of honor for David. Saul ends up doing it in the midst of his opposition because God forces him to do it. Now, throughout the whole of this two chapters that we've looked at last week and this week, it's worth being aware of Psalm 2. Because Psalm 2, which I mentioned briefly last week, is written with this stuff in mind of what's going on. So go through it with me. Why do the nations rebel and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. This is what Saul was doing against David, the anointed one. And they say, let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them, just as the Lord did to Saul. He made a joke of Saul by forcing him to lie naked. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. So that's the promise of the Lord to his anointed one who will become like his son. So now, how should people respond? So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Be like Jonathan. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment, and those who take refuge in him are happy. Now, this is talking about God's anointed one in the Old Testament, because when we get to the New Testament, we know who God's king is, God's son. Today, this is my son in whom I love, listen to him, and the voice from heaven at the transfiguration and so on. At some point in time, you will worship Jesus. You'll either do it like Jonathan. You'll take off that which is rightfully yours in this world and say, I lay it at the feet of you, Jesus, and I will put you as number one because that's who you are. Or if you don't, the day will come when you will be forced to do it against your will and you will be humiliated. And you will have no choice because God will compel you to recognize who Jesus is and to bow the knee to him. So we read this in Philippians chapter 2. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And it talks about how he humbled himself, taking on humanity and being humble even to the point of death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whether they do it willingly, like Jonathan did with regard to David, or whether they do it against their will, like Saul ended up at the end of chapter 19, everyone will bow the knee to Jesus and recognize who he is. So the question that therefore we need to address with regard to this passage is, are we going to be more like Jonathan or are we going to be like Saul? Are we going to be committed to God's chosen one, the one whom he has anointed to be king, his son Jesus, or are we going to rebel against him and be committed to ourselves and be against the Lord's anointed and the Lord's king? It's very black and white, isn't it? In the passage, because whatever we choose to do, the end will be we'll either be honouring him or we'll be humiliated by him because we have failed to recognise what is true. Now, if you want to talk further about this, discussion groups, wonderful place to do that and to talk about that, because you might say, I'm actually more to this side and I don't want to be there. I actually want to be more to Jonathan's side, and that would be a wonderful thing to make that decision, to recognise who Jesus is and bow to him. And you'll get the chance to do that as you talk in discussion groups if you want. Of course, being like Jonathan, that meant he opposed his parents. He opposed his father. Michal was over here as well, and she opposed her father. And for some of us, we know what that's like, being in a family who are opposed to Jesus and yet bowing the knee to him. And that can cause problems in a home. And some of the leaders know that experience, and some of you know that experience as well. It can be very, very hard. But once you recognize the truth and you pledge your allegiance, you don't have any other choice than to continue to trust in Jesus, even though those around you may not. But you pray for them, just as you do for your friends, that they might also recognize that truth as well. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jonathan and for Mikhail, that they recognized your King and they pledged their allegiance to him, even above family. Help us to be more like them and not to set ourselves against your King, Jesus, that we might honour him now rather than be forced to recognise and bow to him then when he returns or when we come before you after our death. Father, pray for anyone here who recognises that they haven't yet recognised or bowed the knee to Jesus, that they might take the opportunity to do that and to do that tonight. Amen.